Let us turn again to the part of God's Word where we read, to Psalm 38, and let us read again verse 9. Psalm 38 at verse 9. Lord, my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Particularly the first part of the verse, Lord, all my desire is before thee. And here David is bemoaning his sin and bemoaning his trouble. But what is he able to say? All my desire, and in particular, all my desire in connection with these troubles and in connection with my sin, it is before thee. Now, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upwards. It's natural for sparks to fly upwards. When you're burning a piece of wood, but it is natural also for us to experience trouble in this world. What is true of heaven is that there's no sin, and therefore there is no trouble. No sin, and therefore no trouble. We might bemoan trouble, but do we bemoan sin? Do we wish to be rid of sin? Do we wish to be kept from all sin as we go through this world? Now, these are significant questions. And according as we answer these questions, we may get some light on what kind of people we are. Have we got grace or do we not? Have we passed from spiritual death to spiritual life or not? And these are questions that should be of significance to us. What question can be more important than this? Have I got grace? Am I united to Christ? Are my sins forgiven? Have I a new heart? Well, let us seek grace to answer. And if our answer is no, or I'm afraid not, then let us listen to the call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Christ. That's the call. And there's the promise. Thou shalt be saved. Well, let us try and notice three matters here. First, the whole psalm is this: David setting his desires before God. Why does David say, all my desire is before thee? It's because he has, well, it's one reason. It's because David has been setting his desires before God. And the second thing is, David's desires, what are they? And we'll just notice a few of them, particularly what's before us in the psalm. And in the third place, Why godly desires, David's godly desires, why godly desires will be fulfilled. And there's the whole way of God's work with those who have the beginnings of godliness in their hearts. His way of work with such people, it includes this, the fulfillment of their desires. Of course, I'm talking about godly desires, not sinful desires. It's a dangerous thing when sinful desires are granted. It will not be for a person's good. First then, David setting his desires before God. Second, what were David's desires? And thirdly, the fact that godly desires will be fulfilled. First then, what was David doing with his desires? Now, we should bear in mind, in connection with these things, that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is before God. God sees everything. God knows everything. God understands everything. Whether it's our desire or not, our sins are open to God. Nothing hidden from him. God knows everything. And so, people speak of the omniscience of God, that he knows everything. And that is true. But in particular, what we have here is, all my desires are before thee. And there's more to that than an acknowledgement that God knows everything. That's in it. But if I have desires, then I should want to place them before God. I should want to address them to God. Any other desires are full of sin. It's not that anything in anyone is perfectly pure. That's a solemn, what one solemn aspect of the human condition. There's nothing perfect. There's nothing free from sin. Now, we're not to use that as an excuse for our sins. Nothing's perfect. No one's perfect. Well, that's true. But it's not an excuse for us to sin. There's a desire that should be, that we should be setting before God in connection with that. I am imperfect. Therefore, I'm to be asking the Lord to subdue my sin, to make me holy, to make me more holy, if I have any holiness at all. And if I have it, I'm putting it in personal terms, but I'm doing it to suggest a form of words that every one of us should be using. I am to be setting these things before God. And that's what David had been doing. If he says, all my desires are before thee, he implies, I have been setting my desires before God. I've been setting my desires before God. As soon we try to pray, but and we set our desires before God, dare we set some of our desires before God? There are some desires we should ask the Lord to suppress. Desires for advancement in human terms. Now, I'm just speaking very generally at the moment. But you see, whose glory am I seeking? That may be one good way of putting it. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not to be asking that the Lord would be making us great. We may have that desire, but is it not a desire to set before God? But here David is bringing his needs before God. And notice what's in the heading of the psalm. Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Now it might have the effect of bringing various profitable things into his own memory. But I think it's more a case of that. He's setting these things before God so that God would remember. Now you might say, but God knows all things. God never forgets. And that is absolutely true. God never forgets. What does it mean then to bring to remembrance? Well, if you have something to do, you might have to go to see the doctor at such and such a time. And you want that to come into your memory. And you want it to come into your memory so that you can go and do it, so that you can carry out what you need to do. Now there are so many things that are said about God which are worded according to what a human being would do. The human being needs to have something brought into his mind. And you may ask the Lord to bring it into your mind. But it's a picture of what God, what prayer is intended to do. To bring it into the mind of God as it were. In other words, so that God would act. David is writing this psalm to bring things into God's memory, as it were. He's bringing these things before God. He's expressing his desires in words, hoping that God would act according to his desires. Asking God to act. Now we might well put in the words, if it be thy will. Yes, what we are to be seeking is God's glory. That's how we are to live, seeking God, seeking that God would be glorified, whatever happens. Yes, we're not to be seeking our own glory, irrespective of God's will. We're to be seeking our good, of course, and especially to be seeking our spiritual good. Whatever we get in this world, or whatever we don't get, there's this. What we need most is the salvation of our souls. We should be asking God for that. That should be our great desire. And our desire should to be set before God. That's what David had been doing. Not just in writing this psalm, but in the days before this, perhaps in the years before this, there had been a whole series of times when he had been seeking God's blessing. Now we might well ask the Lord for his blessing. The expression is used time and time again in Scripture. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. And what you have there is, Lord, do what will be for my good. We might not be able in many situations to recognize what would be for our good. The Lord knows. And yes, we may ask for many a thing that we feel we need. And we can ask for little things, acknowledging God ruling over providence and him, we commit these little things to the Lord. It's more obvious perhaps that we should be committing great things to the Lord. Things that almost inevitably will have serious consequences one way or another. But the God is ruling over everything. Something almost trivial that you have lost. Ask the Lord to show you where it is. He is able and he is ready to do so. And it is good to have that sense that we may ask the Lord for whatever we need, no matter how trivial it appears to be, as well as the more apparently significant things. Well, to bring to remembrance, asking that God would act, and asking that God would act in particular ways that we will go on to notice, I trust. There's a very attractive prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 106, where he says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest to thy people. Show me the love that thou hast showed to thy people. And perhaps there's the implication there. Put me among thy children. Make me one of thy children. Make me one of thy chosen ones, so that I might enjoy various blessings. Remember me, Lord, with that love, to quote from the metrical version, which thou to thine despair, to thine own children, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. Thy salvation, in the particular sense of salvation from sin, salvation from the guilt of sin, salvation from Satan's kingdom, but deliver me from whatever it is that's troubling me. A salvation in that sense, a deliverance, a more particular deliverance, a deliverance from difficult circumstances and providence. Yes, these things are to be set before God. And no doubt one of the things we very much need is a greater sense of God ruling over everything. A greater sense, a more particular sense, a more detailed sense of how God is ruling over everything. And we are to be putting out difficulties in connection with particular things. The whole matter, we are to be committing it into the hand of God. Remember me then, that I, thy chosen, good may see the good things that God's chosen people are given. Give me a shade in them. Give me that salvation. That's what I need. That's what we're to be saying. I need God to give me my good things. I need God to give me what may not seem good. Correction. The word of God is profitable for correction. One of the four things mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. Correction may not be pressed. Desires may have to be suppressed. Desires may have to be given up. Something you very much wanted to do, yet the God reigns over everything, is denying particular things to you, which might seem to be good, but the Lord knows. He may give better. He may give better things. Yes. Well, remember this, that the Lord is able to get to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. However long we might pray, however detailed our prayers might be, there are things that we have omitted. But even if we omit them, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. You see, word piled on word to give emphasis. Exceeding abundantly above what we ask or say. You see, our prayers are never really suitable to our needs. What I mean is that they're always inadequate. And the Lord is giving us blessings, far greater blessings than we might imagine, far greater blessings than we have ever asked for. And you see, even taking the matter of salvation, and a sinner asking for salvation, a sinner pleading for salvation, how limited that person's understanding is. And yet it's a full salvation that the Lord gives. The Lord giving what is so much better than the sinner ever realized. Sinner bringing that person into his kingdom. And the person only sees a little of what is to be seen. And Donald MacLean used to use as an illustration the person who had killed inadvertently and is away to the city of refuge, where he would be saved, so long as he could show that he didn't mean to kill. Perhaps it would be enough to claim that. though the avenger of blood might say the opposite. But the point was this. When he would get in the city of refuge and feel how safe he was from the avenger of blood, that he would look around and something like this was what he would say. He would look around and see what a wonderful place this was. What a wonderful place, but he was safe. Well, sinners flee from the wrath to come. Sinners enter into the kingdom of God. And are they not learning? As time goes on, what a wonderful place they are in. Of course, the matter being illustrated is so much greater, is so much more wonderful than the illustration. But still, it sheds some light on things. But you see, a sinner is brought into the kingdom of God. The sinner is forgiven. And how much more wonderful a thing that is than he imagined. The sinner has the beginnings of holiness. And how much more wonderful a thing that is than ever he imagined. The sinner is blessed with all spiritual blessings. And how much more wonderful a thing that is than he imagined. Yes. Altogether, abundantly, than the sinner could have asked or thought. Altogether more abundant than he is presently thinking. Than he is presently thinking. Yes, altogether more abundantly abundant than we can ask or think. And then there's this. The work of the Holy Spirit in giving desires to a sinner. Paul speaks of the Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. These groanings, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Yes, but they're the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Yes, you cannot get words perhaps to express your desire, but if there's a groaning, a groaning that cannot be put into words, the Lord understands it. My groanings are not hidden from thee. Yes. And the faintest desire, when it is going up to God, why is it there at all? It's because the Holy Spirit created that groan. Or put these words, brought these words to the person's mind. What had the publican got at the temple? The tax gatherer. What had he got there? He had the result of the working of the Holy Spirit in his soul, and therefore he was asking, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Where had that come? It came from the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. And when the Holy Spirit takes these words in Scripture, when a person is reading them, say, and applies them to that person, and the Holy Spirit sends them up as desires, They flow, as it were, naturally from the person's mind up towards God. What has happened? The Holy Spirit has at least begun to what in that person's soul. Yes, that's what we need. That's what we should be wanting. And it'll be part of an answer to these to such desires as this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That we would get words even to express our desires. And David was saying, all my desire is before thee. He has been setting that, these needs before God by his grace. And then in the second place, to look more particularly at David's desire. And look at verse 4. Mine iniquities have gone over my head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Mine iniquities, my sins, my guilt, the guilt of various sins, they're not a little. The amount is something tremendous. The tremendous guilt of my sins, the tremendous punishment I deserve. What makes sin so serious? We might understand that murder is a serious sin. Why? Well, every sin is serious because it is against God. No doubt there is a particular guilt about murder, because man was made in the image of God. Man was made in the image of God. At the same time, it's a sin against God who brought this individual, the murdered individual, God brought him or her into existence. And you see, don't think it would be right to say that murder is increasing in this country at the moment, but you see, there's a greater carelessness about that sin, one would say, as time goes on and as people get more detached from the teaching of Scripture. When the Bible loses its authority, I mean in the feelings of people, there's less restraint on them. You see, restraining grace, as we use the expression, is a great blessing. And as people drift away from the teaching of the Bible, as people drift away from it, restraining grace is removed. Yes. And if we get more and more careless ourselves, more careless about our souls, then God's restraining grace will be further removed. That's danger. But what we have here is then, David concerned about his sins and seeing that the guilt of his sin has gone away over his head. Just a picture for how serious sin and guilt are. Yes. A heavy burden. Too heavy for him to bear. Well, that was a good realization. He has to go to another being for help. He has to go to God for help. That's a good lesson to learn. Are we learning it? Are we learning our need of another to bear our guilt? You see, that's what we have in the direction John the Baptist gave to his disciples. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one who is to be offered as a sacrifice, who is taking away the sin of the world, who is bearing sin and taking it away. That's why he came into the world. He has finished his work. That work of bearing away sin. He has ascended to heaven. He's there on the right hand of God, making continual intercession. Yes, he is there to give repentance and forgiveness of sin because of what he did in this world. Now, David has this desire, this particular desire, everything that is bound up with that, in connection with sin, that he would have his sin taken away for the sake of the Messiah that was to come. And again, let us think of David at verse 7. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Sin is affecting him in every conceivable way. It's a trouble to him. And the only way he can get rid of this loathsome disease, something he hates when he thinks about it, and yet it's still troubling him. Yes, still troubling. What can he do about it? Well, he needs the help of another. He needs another to bear this load. He cannot bear it himself. Have you come to realize that? You're a sinner. And how can you get rid of your sin? You may have tried many a way to get rid of your sin. You may have resolved and resolved and resolved again that you would never commit sin. But sin is something larger. Sin is something more widespread than we can ever understand. But one thing is sure, many a thing is sure, but this is sure. I cannot get rid of my sin by my own efforts. I need not just help, though perhaps we could say that, remember that it may still be called help if the other person does it all. You might have somebody in a wheelchair, completely disabled. And he says, I need help to move from A to B. I need help. And what he really means is, I need someone who will do everything for me. I can't, to use the word in a more normal way, I need someone to do everything. Help of that order. Yes. That's the way it is with our souls. I need help. And the kind of help I need is that the Lord would do it all for me. Not but that I must seek the Lord. Not but that I must believe in him. But I need God to give me the grace. I need the grace from above, or else I will never believe, however hard I try. I need the grace from above to make a cleansing of my soul. I need grace. Yes. I need grace from above. So you see, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. I shall be cleansed so. Ye wash them me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. The cleansing may be a gradual thing, but still, when my soul passes into eternity, David could say, it will be perfectly pure, perfectly holy. Yes. And there will be no happiness, no real happiness in a life of sin. There will be no perfect happiness in this world. Even for the holiest of God's people. But what we have is eternity, a blessed eternity, an eternity in heaven for those who look to Christ. And when they have perfect holiness, they will have perfect happiness. And where there is no holiness, not the slightest scrap of it, just delighting in sin, completely left to people's own sinful desires in a lost eternity, there can be no happiness. That's solemn, but we need to take it seriously. Yes, but you see, just to mention it, we must move on. The provision, I mention it from time to time, the provision of the red heifer when somebody had touched a dead body and that rendered them unclean. Because of sin, to be associated with death. But you see, there was this water that had the ashes of the heifer dissolved in it. And what you have is that when that was sprinkled upon the person who had touched the dead body, then they would be accounted clean. Yes, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit pointed to the air and the water, and the sacrifice pointed to in the ashes, and for Christ's sake who died, who suffered in the place of sinners, who earned the right to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, there is a cleansing. That is a perfect cleansing. Yes, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. Do thou sprinkle the merits of Christ's work upon me. Yes. Desires, the desires of David in this psalm, though I've said so little about them, but you see, they are answered for the sake of Christ. It's good to have the desire. It's good to be setting these desires before God. It's good to be setting any desires before God. See, one of the things that is true of the work of Christ is this, that Christ on the throne as the intercessor before the Father, presenting the petitions of his people before the Father, and you see, he purifies them. When Christ is presenting petitions, petitions of believers in this world, he is cleansing them so that they are fit to present before the Lord in heaven. But finally, what is the basis for the desires of God's people to be answered? I've given one of them just a moment ago. But to mention the covenant of grace, there's a basis because it's bound up with the work of Christ. They're not to be separated. But, you see, David at the end of his days, he's on the verge of glory. And we have some of his last words recorded for us in 2 Samuel 23. And he is asking, he is speaking in these terms, "He, the Lord, hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire." The covenant is the basis for the answering of his desires. And how do we get to the covenant? How do we look to the covenant? Well, it's looking to Christ as the head of the covenant. It's looking to Christ as the surety of the covenant. That's why the covenant is sure, because Christ fulfilled everything that was required of him for the salvation of sinners. David then, near to glory. And how will he get to glory? It's on the basis of the everlasting covenant. The covenant that is ordered in all things. The covenant that is sure that the Lord will answer the desires of his people. Yes, and he filters out everything that is inappropriate. And as the people of God look back, and in particular as they will look back from eternity, they will see that there was a blessing for them in the desires that they expressed but were not granted. Yes. The foolish desires, the ignorant desires, the sinful desires. And there's a petition in Psalm 19, a desire of David's. When he was asking, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin." There's sins of ignorance, and we need to be kept back from them. But more serious are presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. When we know that they are wrong. What we're wanting is wrong. Keep me back from these sins, David is saying. And no doubt we can say that his request is, keep me back from the desires to sin when I know it is wrong. It's one thing, of course, to be surprised by a temptation. Now that's still sin, but it's not in the same way a presumptuous sin. Oh, may the Lord keep us in every way. And let him, and may he teach us to desire everything that we need, every deed. We cannot penetrate into the last detail, but the point is, we're to commit everything to God. Commit things generally. You're going out, going to work perhaps. You never know what might meet you there. But even walking along the street. But you see, commit it all to the Lord, even in general. Go on your knees for a moment even. Before you go out and ask the Lord to keep you. But you see, there are particular things that you might ask the Lord to keep you from. Yes. were to commit everything to the Lord. But what we're at really just now is the basis on which we can expect the people of God to expect. And others, you see, they should be asking the Lord to put them right, to forgive their sins, to wash them clean, to purge them with his, the saving work of God altogether. Yes. But in particular, see, the people of God have a guarantee. I mentioned the covenant of grace. And there's this desire in David's heart. Verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord. Do not leave me to myself. That's dangerous, to be left to oneself. To go out from, and if that was possible, altogether anyway. To go out from under the protecting shield of God. Yes. Be not far from me. And therefore, let me not go far away from God. Let me ask God to bring me, to draw me closer and closer to himself. And if we had a sense of being in the presence of God, and a sense of being under the protection of God, then we should be afraid to sin. We should be afraid to sin. And perhaps what I should be saying is, if we have some consciousness of being in the presence of God, a real consciousness of that, we would be afraid to sin. Now, there's no time to go into it in detail, but you see, the Lord will hear such prayers asked for oneself to be cleansed, to be holy, to be kept, and also coming into the presence of God to ask for his blessing on his cause, and what need there is for that just now. What need, when the cause of God is so weak and this work is so limited, as far as we can see, then we should be coming into the presence of God, and we may have this assurance that the Lord, these petitions that are being sent into his presence, we should have an assurance that these will be answered as the Lord sees fit. Yes. And in connection with this, people quoted in connection with coming to Christ for the first time. But the way I'm applying it just now is in connection with particular petitions. The Lord is making the promise, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The one that comes, in particular just now, the one that comes on behalf of his cause, is not going to be sent away. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, we are weak, we are imperfect, we are sinners, but do thou have mercy. Thou seest our needs, do thou have mercy. Do thou hear us when we call. Hear thy people, Lord, and hear the faintest desire that comes up to thee from a sinner as yet outside of the kingdom, and purify these desires. There might be thy word awakening a sinner to some extent, purify the desires, intensify the desires, and bring that sinner into thy kingdom, wherever that sinner may be. Bless the word. Bless what we are considering today. Bless sinners everywhere. Grant thy blessing and care and keeping now and always. Do us good. Wash away all our sin. Remember all that is done in thy name this day. Grant that we might be praying, that we would receive instruction. Keep us and care for us. Wash us and cleanse us. Make us holy. Forgive our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.